Job chapter 40, we're going to continue in our verse-by-verse study of the section here of Job. And God, in these questions that he's asking Job, he's kind of shifting gears just a little bit. And you'll see as we go this morning. Look at Job chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. And then he begins at verse 8. From verse 8 down to verse 14, he asked Job some very, very pointed questions, fundamentally all dealing with the integrity of God and God's right to judge and the fact that God will judge and God's ability to save. So let's pick up this morning down at verse 8 and let's read down to verse 14 and then we'll get ourselves going. God is asking Job these questions. He says, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" Now remember, God is asking Job these questions, but there's somebody else that's hearing these questions. You've got to remember that. We've probably seen that all the way through the book and looked at it. Understand, Satan's also, these questions are really being addressed to Satan as well. He's hearing these questions as God is speaking to Job. It says at verse 9, "Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like God? Deck thyself now with majesty and glory, and array thyself with glory and beauty." You know, man's been trying to do that for years, haven't they? Trying to make themselves all beautiful and pretty and the center of everybody's attention. He says at verse 11, "Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then, Job, once you do all that, then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. And we do ask that as we do so, that we might gain some wisdom and understanding here, especially of this position that Job is in as you are talking to him and instructing him. And that we, like Job, would really acknowledge the same thing that Job does come to understand. And that is we in and of ourselves are just but dust and ashes. And if it was not for your justice, your holiness, your majesty and glory, your ability to judge and destroy the rebellion, your ability to save us from that, then there would be no salvation at all. And we'll thank you for understanding this from your word in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the topic of our study this morning really is going to come from Job chapter number 2, where Satan asked Job chapter number 1, in fact, turn back there. Hold your place here and go back to Job chapter number 1. I want you to see it. Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1. There's a question here that actually is presented right at the beginning of the book of Job. Okay, look back at Job chapter number 1, and you can see at verse 9, we're going to be kind of going back and forth with these two sections here. Verse 9, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" See that question? Doth Job fear God for naught? That's the topic this morning. That's our study this morning as we continue to look verse by verse at the last part of the book of Job. And perhaps we should have looked at this right when we first started, but that's not kind of how we progressed on this thing, all right? And we're going to get back here in chapter number 1 here in just a moment. But understand this, that as we're studying Job, as we're thinking about these questions that God is asking Job, as we're coming towards the end of the book of Job, we have to keep that issue in mind right now, that the question that Satan asked the Lord directly is, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" And that's the question, of course, that we want to ask ourselves this morning. We want to allow the Scripture to teach us, to show us what the answer to that question is. Not just does Job fear God for naught, but would any man fear God for naught? Would any, you, me, whoever, all right? And it's not from the sense of legalistic type question. Is it, do you fear God for naught? And if not, why not? Kind of a thing. That's legalistic. Understand, it's Satan that is asking the question to God when he says, does Job fear God for naught? By Satan asking that question to God, what does Satan believe about man fearing God or man serving God? That it's for naught? What else? If it's for naught, therefore, well, not in the sense of what's the sense, but or no sense, does Job fear God for naught? Why would man serve God? Why would man fear God? What's that? Yes, exactly. Yeah. See, Satan doesn't believe that it's possible that man really and truly could serve God on the basis of grace. He doesn't believe that's possible. Does Job fear God for naught? And we'll get back to that in just a second, okay? The issue that the book of Job starts with, that question, really the whole book of Job revolves around the answer to that question. Now, the reason I went back there this morning is because in chapter 40, look back at chapter number 40, verse 8. Chapter 40, verse 8. In this, there's two sets of questions that you might say that God asked Job. 38 and 39, chapter 38 and 39, they go together with those questions about the physical creation, about the animals and so forth. 40 and 41 go together. And this section here has to do with God's justice, God's integrity, His right to judge, His right to array Himself in majesty, His right to make low the proud, to judge the proud, His right to save man. So if you look at chapter 40, verse 8, notice the two questions here. He's asking Job, "Will thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be what? Righteous." What does the word disannul mean? It's an interesting word. What does it mean? Okay. You know what's kind of interesting is that in modern English, the word that you use is the word annul, right? And what does that mean? To cancel, to make void. Okay? Normally, when you put the D-I-S in front of something, what does it do? It makes it the opposite. Isn't that interesting? So if you put the word dis, if annul means cancel, then under normal circumstances, it canceled the cancel, which is kind of weird, right? It's kind of odd. But it's pretty clear that in this context, and Paul also uses the word disannul over in the book of Galatians, no man addeth there to that it should make it should disannul the covenant and so forth. The word disannul, it fundamentally means the same as annul, except it is stronger. See that? It almost doubles it and so forth. So he's asking Job, listen. He says in verse 8, Job, will thou also disannul my judgment? Job, will you come along in the sufferings, the difficulties that you're going through, Job? Remember, Job is under satanic captivity, right? Job doesn't completely understand that until the end of the story. But Job clearly is under satanic captivity. And in his statements about his situation, some of his statements were not completely accurate and so forth because he didn't really see all the big picture. And so God asked Job here, "Wilt thou also disannul," meaning what? Cancel, make void my judgment. Okay, what's implied in that question? Can you overrule? Good. What else? What else? What else is implied? Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? You see, if Job could disannul God's judgment, then who is it that is of greater wisdom? Who is it that is of greater authority, greater insight? If Job could disannul God's judgment, what would be implied by that? What's that? That man has got the wisdom and capacity to put God on trial. How come? Because if you disannul God's judgment, you cancel God's judgment, then if God was to go through with His judgment, God would potentially, theoretically, be wrong. So when he says, Job, will thou also disannul my judgment? Job, you don't have all the big picture. You don't have everything that's going on here. And some of your statements against me, he asks Job. He says, Job, will you also disannul my judgment? When he says at verse 8, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Well, when do you use the word also? Because somebody already does attempt to disannul God's judgment. Somebody else is trying to do that. Not simply in the multitude of statements that Job made, but somebody else is trying to disannul God's judgment. Who is that? That's exactly right. Somebody else is trying to, as it says at verse 8, the last part of verse 8, will thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Who is it that was trying to condemn God? Who is it that is trying to put God on the stand and find guilt with God? Remember the big picture here? Job is under satanic captivity. God, in this whole scenario here, the whole book of Job, one of the things he's demonstrating is the fact that God is the rightful and just ruler of His creation. He's not a tyrant, he's not a dictator, he's a just and holy and righteous ruler of His creation. And when he asked Job here, Job, will thou also disannul my judgment? Will thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Job, there's somebody else that's been trying to condemn me all along. There's somebody else that's trying to find fault with me all along. And Job, that's kind of what this whole book is about. It's almost like God is saying to Job that, all right? Let's move on quickly, just through this next section. Then we're going to get back to chapter number 1. You'll see how the whole stage was set up here. He says, at verse 9, he says, hast thou an arm like God? In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 51, the arm of God is actually a reference. When you say the arm of God, what are you talking about? Well, yeah, his arm. But what are you talking about? The extension of His power. The one who's going to execute His power. Who might that be? The Lord Jesus Christ. Fundamentally, and in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like Him? When he asked Job, hast thou an arm like me? Job, let's get into an arm wrestling match here. Not exactly, but you know, Job, do you have an arm like God? In asking Job that question, do you have an arm like God? What is he asking Job? What's he? It's something about power. That's right. Job, do you have the capacity to come in and rule and defeat the rebellion that's going on here? Okay? Keep reading. He says something else. See, in verse 8, it's an issue of His integrity, His justice. Verse 9, it's an issue of His power and ability and right to reign. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, deck thyself now with majesty and excellency. That's a great statement. And array thyself with glory and beauty. That's what people have been trying to do. You know, you ever wonder why clothing companies, why there are so many, why they make so much money? People spend so much money on trying to array themselves and deck themselves with glory and majesty. Why do they do that? Sure. Yeah, to look nice, you know, and so forth, which is okay, you know. But God is asking Job, do you have the capacity to just out of nothing, just array yourself with glory and majesty? And asking Job that question, what is God conveying to Job? What's he? God Himself does, and therefore is what? He's the Creator. He's creative. Why use a word like majesty, glory, excellency, things like that, okay? Does anybody else want that? Satan. Yes, exactly. Satan, he says, I will be like the Most High God. He wants that glory and majesty for himself. Now watch the next passage here. He says in verse 11, cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Any idea what that might be a reference to? What's that? What's that a reference to? That's the day of the Lord right there. Quickly, over, if you would, over to Isaiah chapter number 2. Look over at Isaiah chapter number 2. He's predicting and prophesying. He's telling Job, I'm the only one that's going to be able to take the proud and destroy them. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 2 here. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 2. Watch this. And you'll see the definite connection here. Verse 10, Isaiah 2, verse 10. It says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. It's interesting. In this context, you have the glory, you've got the majesty. Verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Is that pretty clear? You know, when you go, you can turn back now to the book of Job. So when God is asking Job that question, he says, Job, listen, go ahead. Let me see you do this. Let me see you cast abroad your rage of wrath. Let me see, Job, you behold everyone that is proud. And let me see you bring them down. Job, let me see you take care of all that. But again, in saying that, look down at verse 12 again. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place. God is not only asking Job in the sense of, Job, can you do all that? But understand, he's making a statement back here. And what is the statement? And who is he making that statement fundamentally to? He's making it to Satan. That it's the Lord alone that's going to be able to destroy Satan. Now look at what he says again at the next verse. Let me just turn back there real quick. Look at down at verse 13. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in secret. Put them in that eternal everlasting prison, Job. Let me see you do that. Now, Job, verse 14. Job, if you can do all that, if you can thunder with a voice like my voice, if your arm can defeat the adversary, if your arm can bring down the proud, if your arm can destroy Satan, then guess what, Job? Verse 14, then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. What's God conveying to Job right there? Job, if you can do all this, you don't need me. But in conveying that to Job, what's he also saying? You do need me, Job. And Job, I'm going to do all this for you. Job, I'm going to turn your captivity. Job, you can't do all this. But the only person that's going to be able to save you is someone who can do all this. Now, what he's going to do next, and we're not exactly going to go here next for the rest of the message because we're going to go back to chapter number 1. But God brings up two creatures to Job. Two more creatures. The first one in verse 15, he calls him what? Behemoth. Behemoth. You ever heard of behemoth? What do people say about behemoth?
They have bad breath.
They have bad breath. Okay, how do you know? What do you know about a behemoth? Behemoth actually is a common word people use. For what? Yeah, it's very common. People say, oh, that's a behemoth over there. What, some big, gigantic thing. He brings up behemoth, and again, we're not going to go into detail about behemoth, or the next guy, look at 41 verse 1. Who's the guy in 41 verse 1? Leviathan. God brings up behemoth and Leviathan to Job. Behemoth is said to be, in chapter 40 verse 19, he is said to be the chief of the ways of God. It also says about him at verse 19 of chapter 40, he that made him can make his sword to approach on him. Job, listen, I made behemoth, and I'm the only one that can contain this guy. I'm the only one that can destroy him. So Job, just like if you don't have the capacity to be able to control behemoth, then Job, can you actually save yourself? And then he brings up Leviathan. And who's Leviathan? It's interesting that most everybody says behemoth and Leviathan, that they're dinosaurs. And that might be true. But there's somebody behind these two guys. Okay? Look what it says about Leviathan. The very last verse, the very last verse of 41 says this. What does he do? What does Leviathan do? Leviathan beholdeth all high things. Listen, that's not a dinosaur. And guess what else Leviathan is? He is a king over all the children of pride. Leviathan is not a dinosaur. Neither is Behemoth, by the way. God, listen, God brings up the... In asking Job these questions about, Job, are you going to bring my integrity into question like somebody else? Are you going to justify yourself by condemning me like somebody else? Job, go ahead and let me see you deck yourself and array yourself in majesty and glory like somebody else thinks they're going to do. Job, let me see you find all those that are proud and bring them low and crush them and put them in their eternal place of judgment. And Job, if you can do all that, then I'll confess that you can save you and you don't need me. But Job, you do need me because there's somebody else out there. And at the heart of their rebellion is an attack against my integrity, meaning God's integrity. And it's in that backdrop that he says, now Job, consider Behemoth and consider Leviathan. And let me talk to you about both. Now, we're not going to do that this morning. We're going to get there next time, okay? So, which means you got to come back next week, right? Yes. No, yes. Got to come back for that part. But in order to really appreciate that aspect, we really do need to go back and see what Satan, Leviathan, said way back before about Job. Go back with me to chapter number 1 of Job here. Go back to chapter number 1. Look back at Job chapter number 1 now. Watch this. Job chapter number 1, verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and escheweth evil. All right, what do you know about Job? This guy's a good guy. Good in a spiritual sense, okay? Probably also a good neighbor, whatever, okay? You know, he borrowed your lawnmower, he brought it back, filled up with gas, cleaned up, wasn't broken and so forth. But you're told very specifically that this guy, he was perfect and upright. He feared God and he eschewed evil. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Job's a man that feared the Lord. Now, Job is a very wealthy man in his day. We're not going to read it all, but he has got thousands of sheep, thousands of camels, hundreds of oxen, hundreds of asses, and he's got a bunch of kids. Yeah, a bunch of kids, okay? He and his wife were busy. And he wasn't a polygamist. Okay, interesting. We talked about that this morning at Sunday school, right? Job also was a man that was very concerned with the spiritual well-being of his children. You can see at verse 5, it says, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. They're not under the law yet. There's no. When you read the book of Job, there's no Levitical system yet. There's no sanctuary. Job is acting as the priest and head of his own family, which is kind of interesting here. And he's watching out for his kids. Isn't that fascinating? Keep reading. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And guess who else came? Satan came also among them. What's interesting about that? What's that? First of all, that he's able to. What else does that tell you about Satan? He's already called Satan by this point. He's not called Lucifer here, light bearer. He's not identified here as the anointed cherub, the cover. He's clearly called Satan by this point. So the fact that he's able to approach unto the Lord, which is very interesting. Some people have the idea that Satan was kicked out of heaven completely a long time ago and has never had any access at all. He's got it right there. Of course he does. What else is interesting about this? What's that? He's among the sons of God. It's not like they're all surprised to see this guy. They know there's a rebellion going on. Go ahead.
Is he a son of God or he's outside the sons of God?
No, he's with them. He's among them. He said at verse 9, it says, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord and Satan came also among them. So I'm not sure what you mean by outside, but it would be... He's along with them. He's right in with them. Yeah.
So
okay.
The son of God?
Yes, in the sense of one of the created beings of God, yes. Okay, so keep going. Now watch what happens here. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. I want you to hold your passage there and go with me to Genesis 13. Why does Satan say that? What's the significance of that? Possession is exactly right. It's his. Go back with me to Genesis 13. Why does Satan say that? What's significant about that? Okay. Look at Genesis 13. Look at verse 14. 13:14 of Genesis. The Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the north. I'm sorry, look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I do what? Will I give it unto thy seed after thee? And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now look what God tells Abram to do in verse 14. What does he say? Everybody, did I give you a reference here? He tells Abram this, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. In God telling Abram to go and walk through the land, his physically walking through the land is doing what? Why does God tell him to do that? Okay. Him walking through that land is confirming that God is going to give him the land. It's showing ownership. And in Abram doing that, now what's it doing, Tyler? Satan doesn't like that at all. See, when Satan says in Job chapter number 1 there, go back to Job chapter number 1 if you would. When God asked Job the question, he asked Job, God brings up the issue in Job chapter 1 verse 7, where comest thou? God doesn't ask Job, hey Job, what sport did you play today or what did you have for lunch today? He asked Job a question with regard to the authority of this earth. Where comest thou? He didn't ask in the sense of where comest thou, in the sense of who created you? Did you come from heaven? That kind of a thing. When he says, whence comest thou? Job's answer back to God when he says here, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. What is Satan saying right back in the face of God? He says, I've been coming from what belongs to me. See that? That whole concept of walking up and down in the earth and so forth. He's saying that earth belongs to me. I'm walking in the land that belongs to me. After church today, whose house are you going to? Okay. Lord. I didn't know. I better warn her, right? Right, wives? Yeah, really. You know, you at the church, you go back to your own house. Why do you go to your house? Because nobody else lets you come to their house, right? No, why do you go to your house? Because it's your house. It's your place of residency, your place of comfort. It's where lunch food is, guys, right? You know, when God says, whence cometh thou? God knew where he came from. God puts into play the question of who has the authority over the earth. God, in God asking that question to Job, God himself is bringing up the question about God's own right and authority to rule this earth. And when Satan says back to him, from walking to and fro in the earth and up and down in it, Satan said, you know what? It's mine. I've got it. It belongs to me. Well, when did he get it? It's exactly right. The fall. It's exactly right. God created man for the express purpose of man being the monarch of the planet, ruling the planet for God. Satan understood that was the purpose for which God created this man out of the dirt, out of the dust of the ground. Satan comes and defeats them, and right then he takes that crown. Well, against that backdrop, God says this. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Okay, stop there. Wait a minute. How would you like to wake up one morning and realize that God and the devil were talking about you? And the devil wasn't the one who brought your name up. God did. It's like, no, Lord, come on, talk about my neighbor, somebody else, not me. What are you bringing me into this thing for? That is incredible. God is the one who points Satan's attention to Job. Isn't that incredible? God brings up Job. Absolutely correct. That's correct. It's an absolute direct question. God is asking Job about a real asking Satan about a real man who is already said to be, and well known why, he was a man who feared God and eschewed evil. He was a man that served the Lord. And God says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" What do you mean, "hast thou considered"? Considered him for what? Why would Job want to consider this guy? That's right. Satan believes that because of the fall, the earth is his now, right? He's been walking to and fro in it. He controls it all. And that anybody who would profess to be serving God would be doing so under false pretense. He knows a lot about that. God says, "Well, you know what? How about if we check this guy out? That's not considered, of all the people you've considered, how about consider Job here?" That's amazing. He says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" That's a clue there. "A perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Now here comes Satan's comment or question. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" Satan didn't doubt that Job feared God. Satan didn't doubt that Job served God. But in asking God the question, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" what is Satan saying about Job and hence about God? Because God's the one that brought Job up to him. Okay? He's disannulling God's judgment. Satan, in a roundabout way, is trying to justify himself that he could maintain his own righteousness and condemn God. But how is he doing that in asking this question about Job? Does Job serve God for naught? Look at what he goes on to say here. He says, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." What's Job's premise here? I'm sorry, what's Satan's premise here? Take away the blessing, and then Job's true motive will be manifest. Take away this hedge, and let's see how sincere Job is. Take away this protection, the blessing, the comfort, and we'll see whether or not Job really does, in his heart, fear you. Now listen, that fundamental question is what the book of Job is about. And that very question still, as far as Satan's concerned, as far as God's concerned, has been answered a long, long time ago. But as far as Satan's concerned, that question is still in play even for us today. Let me ask it this way. How many times do you hear Christian people say, "God blessed me with this. God did that. God is so wonderful because He did this and that." And that's one. I mean, that's good, right? I mean, God is so mean because He saved me. You know. But how often do you hear people look at their circumstances, and because their circumstances are good, therefore God is good? But then when circumstances turn bad, calamity strikes, what do we tend to do? What's that? What did I do wrong? And then in saying that, we're saying about God, He asked Job in chapter 40, "Will thou also disannul my judgment?" Satan right here, he's attempting to disannul God's integrity by asking this question about Job. Does Job fear you for naught? The only reason he fears you, God, is because you keep feeding him. That's all. Hey, this is a powerful question, friends, right? This is a good question. Why do you and I serve the Lord? Silence, right? We need to ask ourselves that question. That's it. That's exactly right. What Ted said, for those that might not have heard and for those listening on the internet, is the Apostle Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? So they don't spank you? Well, that might be a good reason, but it's not the reason given. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Why? For this, because it's the right thing to do. Yeah, but bring them up. It's a good thing. It's a good thing Debbie's sitting right between them, right? The mediator, right? The mediator between, But that question there, does Job fear God for naught? Thought that is such a good question. Lord, you take away all this blessing, you take away all this comfort and all this protection, and Job will curse you to your face. Listen, what is going on here is Satan is seeking to disannul God's integrity. And he's seeking to do this through Job here. Remember that? Now, you know what happens. God actually allows Satan to take away. God actually takes away the hedge and hence allows Satan to come in and rob Job of all these things. He loses his livestock. He loses his wealth. He loses his children. You're going to see in a minute, he probably wished he would have lost his wife. And I joke, but you watch what she says next chapter. Oh man! I don't think we're not going to that house after church. I promise you that. Yeah, that's right. Okay. All right. Oh man. Well, he does. He loses everything. Pretty much all that brought this guy purpose and meaning for living, or so Satan thought. All that this guy gained reason to get up in the morning, purpose to get on with life, he lost, or so Satan thought. When word comes to Job about all these calamities happening one right after another, same day, loses everything. Watch Job's response. Then Job arose. I'm at verse 20. It says, then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and does what?
Worship.
And worshipped. And said, this is the very first thing in the book of Job that is recorded that comes out of Job's mouth after the calamities. It's the word naked. Now, I know in our modern culture that we have such a perverted spin on naked. But when he says naked, in fact, he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb. What does he mean by naked here? I mean, sure, physically naked, yeah. You know, when you're naked, what are you? You're bare. You're bare. And most of us aren't particularly excited about being that way in front of everybody, right? But why? Because you're exposed. You're embarrassed. You're what? It's shame.
No possessions.
No nothing. And Job, he says here, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Satan's statement Doth Job fear God for naught? Understand, that was a foolish statement Satan made about Job. See that? Job loses everything. And yet it says here, in all this, verse 22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. When Satan came against Job, it was really an attempt to come against God. An attempt to come against God. When God asked Job back in chapter 40, "Will thou also disannul my judgment? Will you, condemn me so that you can maintain your own righteousness?" Job, don't forget, somebody else has done this long before you ever even thought about doing this. The adversary. This whole conflict, Job. This whole dispute is about an adversary that wants to disannul my integrity, God's integrity, His holiness. And Job, I don't want you to get messed up and agree with that. Now, we've got to go on really quickly here because we're going to run out of time. So look what happens again. Once again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. Same place, from walking to and fro in the earth. Verse 2, the Lord says again in verse 3, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Don't you know Satan's pretty fuming at this point because he hasn't got Job to turn yet. Verse 3 of chapter 2, "And the Lord said unto him, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him, destroy him with," notice, "without cause." See what Satan's goal is? Satan wants to move man against God. And in so doing, is attacking the very integrity of God. Now watch what Satan says here. "Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Okay, listen. What's Satan doing again here? He's provoking God. He's attacking God's integrity here. He's saying, "God, no, you don't know this man's heart. You don't know everything." Both times when Satan comes, when God presents Job and Satan answers God's question and so forth, both times Satan's attack directed at Job is an attack directed at God's integrity. When he says here, at verse 4, "Skin for skin, all the man hath will he give for skin, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." What is Satan's, in all of this, let me ask you this, in all of this, what is Satan's objective? Is it to destroy a man? He's done that plenty of times. Is it strictly to control the earth? What's his objective in all this? To destroy the integrity of God. That's his point in all this. To attack the very integrity of Almighty God. Now, what I want to do very quickly is this. I want you to go back with me to... And, of course, we don't have time for the rest of the story here. Job, he does, his flesh is all... got those boils all over the place. Go back with me quickly to Job chapter 40 and then go to Romans 8. Chapter 40 and Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Do you suppose that even though we live in a different dispensation than Job lived, that Satan has lightened up any his concern about attacking the integrity of God and character of God? Not at all. The book of Revelation, we're not going to take the time to read it because we're out of time, but the book of Revelation talks about Satan being the accuser of the brethren, accusing the brethren before God, so he has access to God, day and night. Satan is relentless at attacking the brethren for the purpose of attacking the integrity of Almighty God. Again, the question is, Job 40 verse 8 says this, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" Do you see in the context the idea of judgment, condemnation, and righteousness? Do you see that in those verses there, in that verse right there? And I go to Romans chapter number 8. You know where I'm going, right? Romans chapter number 8, verse 31. Look what the Apostle Paul says about the believer in this dispensation of grace. We may not be Job, and we're not Job, and we're not Israel. We're the body of Christ. But you know what? There is still someone that is out to cause the integrity of God to be against you and me as believers, as members of the body of Christ. Romans chapter number 8 says at verse 31, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, next question. Well, you understand the answer to that question is nobody can be, but it's not in the sense that nobody's not trying. It's trying, not, how can I say that? Somebody is trying to be. Who? He has not given up. It was unsuccessful against Job. It's going to be unsuccessful against you. But he doesn't think so. When that verse says, if God be for us, who can be? Well, there's somebody trying to be. There's somebody thinks he can be, even though he can't. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That freely answers our question way back in the days of Job. Does Job serve God for naught? Satan said, no, it was impossible. He says, does Job fear God for naught? Satan said, it was impossible, it cannot work, it doesn't work, God. It therefore attacks your integrity. God says, well, you know what? There is a way they can serve me. And it's entirely different of Satan, any system that you can think of. And it's a word right there. What's that word right there? Freely. It's on the basis of grace. On the basis of just thankfulness. He says at verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, nobody's going to be able to in the sense that will actually stick, but somebody's still going to try. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Well, Satan trying to condemn, but he can't. He would be unsuccessful. Why? Because it's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's what Satan's trying to do. Job is not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not Job. You're not Job. Job's not you. But you know what? The accuser of the brethren is still attempting to say about you and me as believers, about the body of Christ, fundamentally what he said back there in the days of Job. Does Job fear God for naught? Do you fear God for naught? Do you serve God for naught?
Non-believers today say that. The newspaper says that.
Yeah. God says, you know what? Job, he's saying to Satan, there's something you don't understand about the idea of free grace, truly free grace. And that is that's really the only way to fear God, to serve God. It's got to be on the basis of grace. To serve God out of any other motive is to do what to the integrity of God? It is to disannul it. It's absolutely, it would be sin. To serve God because, oh, I better serve God or else He's going to kick me out. That's legalism. Oh, I better serve God to get. What's that? That's self-righteousness. God says, if you can do all these things, says to Job, then I'll confess to you, Job, your own right hand can save you. You don't need me. But what we say, When we come to the end of ourselves, you know, watch this. Quickly, go back. Go to Job chapter 42. Quickly, watch this. When we come to the end of ourselves, like Job, look at Job chapter 40. Job chapter 42. Watch this. This is the last thing that Job says in the book. That doesn't mean Job never talked anymore, but I mean in the book. Look what Job says. 42 verse 6. Watch this. 42:6, he says this. Wherefore I do what? I abhor myself and repent in what? And what? In the book itself, the first thing that Job says is what? Naked. The last thing he says is dust and ashes. What's he acknowledging? What's he acknowledging in saying that? First thing he says is naked. I came to the world with nothing. Dust and ashes, that's all I am. God, anything that's of any value at all, of eternal worth of any kind, God, it's because of who you are. It's because you are God. See, Job comes to understand the idea that, you know what, out of all that, Lord, I'm just going to serve you just because of thankfulness, just because of who you are. That was such a good thing you brought up, Ted, about the idea of children obey just because it's right. That's a hard concept for our flesh, isn't it? We don't like that. But that's true. Job says, Satan says, does Job fear God for not? God says, well, let's find out the answer. God knew the answer. You and I have the privilege today just to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of fear. And not because, you know, God and Job are talking about you right now. But because you're in Christ. You're sealed. All by grace. It's free. It's free. It's free. It's free. It's free. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and to be reminded, to have our minds renewed about the battle, the satanic warfare and battle that we as members of the body of Christ are involved in. And the answer to that question, that age-old question of fearing you and serving you. And to learn from the message of your grace that the only basis to serve you is on the basis of your grace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. In Christ's name, amen.